Well, good evening, everyone. 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And tonight we're going to consider some good news that'll happen in the future for all believers, and that is a resurrected body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a lengthy description of what that body will look like and gives us some insight. And so tonight we're going to consider that, what it'll be, what we can expect, and we'll try to see what the scriptures have for us this evening regarding that subject. So first, let's begin at verse number 55, where it's Paul's act of worship, and we'll start there. We'll see some of Paul's joy in this coming event that will be every believer's reality one day, and that is a resurrected body. Let's start in verse 53, rather. The Bible says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he gives thanks because of this soon-to-be wonderful event that will take place in the life of the believing saint. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We come to you this evening. We pray, O God, for your divine help and your instruction as we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Lord, some wonderful truths that I hope would be a great encouragement and a help to us. Lord, help me. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us along tonight on this Wednesday evening. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are unable to come with it, be here tonight. And Lord, here after our Bible study, we're going to pray for them in length. We love you and thank you. We worship you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So Paul is giving some worship because if we read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has went through some amazing, wonderful truths. And so I think Paul can't help but to worship. He can't help but to give thanks. And he's even death, which is the great enemy of humanity, at its defeat, Paul is, I think, gloating over it in the gospel. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so I see it as mocking this great enemy that has always been the enemy of humanity. But because of Jesus, he says, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this victory that he's speaking of is, if we consider the whole chapter, it's victory over sin, victory over the results of sin, victory over the grave, victory over over what sin brings. And so Paul, he gives thanks to God for this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to speak to you tonight about the resurrection body and see some things we can learn about it, because you will have a resurrected body as a believer. If you got aches and pains tonight, thank God you won't have none of them shortly to pass. So the Bible clearly teaches about a resurrected body. This chapter is one of the great chapters on the subject. And so tonight, let us consider for a little while that resurrected body. So before we look at the good news, let's look at the bad news first. And let's briefly consider our current situation, because it might not feel good right now in your body. Verse number 22 of chapter 15, "For as in Adam," that's you and I, we're in Adam, "all die, but if you've been born again, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So your original natural flesh, some would call it Adamic flesh, it's from Adam,
In Adam, all die, so your flesh is going to die. It's going to die. But in Christ, all have been made alive. But your flesh is going to die. So verse number 22, in Adam, all die. So that's the reality. That's the current situation. If you should pass away before Jesus comes and raptures His church, your body's going to die. And we've considered that over the past weeks or so. This is the reality of all of our lives. Something else about our current situation, verse number 42. The Bible says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. So when we die, our body is sown in corruption. So at the moment when we are buried, there's no life in it. It's corruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It's dead. It's decaying. If we would observe the continual process, especially without any of the wonderful advancements in the techniques of embalming, we would see it's dishonorable. We would see in verse 44, the current situation that we're in, it is sown a natural body. And notice the word sown. It's put into the ground. It's put into the ground a natural body. Look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the current situation, something has to change. So we think about the current situation. There's yet to be a resurrection of the dead apart from the first fruit, which is the Lord Jesus. We're heading towards a physical death. It's going to be put in the ground in corruption. It's going to be put in the ground in weakness. It's going to be sown, put in the ground in dishonor. There's nothing honorable about it. No one appreciates a dead body. It has no use no longer on earth. It's ran its course. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. And in verse number 50, we know the limitations of the natural body, and that is it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we know we're going to reign and rule with Christ, and we know that our bodies are going to be resurrected. So something has to change, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. It also seems that the natural body, it seems to have some blindness in its natural eye towards a spiritual body. I was even thinking this afternoon that they didn't know Jesus until He spoke. It's like they couldn't recognize Him, if you remember, after He arose from the dead. They supposed that He was even the gardener. Now, He spoke to them, and then they recognized Him. And that makes sense because we always recognize the voice of the Lord. People who know Him, John 10, a stranger they will not follow, they hear His voice, they respond. But it wasn't until He spoke that the women at the tomb recognized that it was the Lord. It wasn't until Jesus said, Mary, that she recognized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ alive after He died. Even the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Him at all. And so it may appear scripturally that there's some limitation, that the natural eye, the current situation, it can't even see into the glorified realm. Even Paul said we see through a glass darkly, soon face to face. So the natural eye has limitations. So that's our current situation. So even the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't have a clue who Jesus was. Didn't you always find that odd? They don't know who He is. And it wasn't until what? He broke bread, and then they recognized that it was Him. Till He did some familiar act, something that they fellowshiped with Him about, and then they recognized Him. And so it seems there's some hindrances to the natural eye to see into that spiritual world. And so it makes sense what they recognized was the acts of Christ, the words of Christ. But they couldn't, for some reason, I always find it odd in those texts, they couldn't recognize who He was. So there seems to be some blindness in our natural eye. So in order for us to truly see the glorified Jesus, I think something has to happen to us. There has to be a glorification of the body. As this chapter describes, we have to have a spiritual body so we can fellowship in this spiritual kingdom. And so we find that there is some current limitations to our situation. Now, look at verse 35 and 36. Now, the dead body has to be planted into the ground, though. Even Jesus had to be buried before He could be resurrected. And if you're going to be resurrected in a spiritual body, you've got to be planted in the ground. So verses 35 and 36 speaks of this planting of the body. So the Bible says, but some man will say,
How are the dead raised up? Well, that's a silly question. They have to be dead first. Well, of course, but how are they raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, they got to be put in the ground if they're going to be raised up. So Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Well, we got to die. Our bodies have to die. And when our bodies die, it is like what? It is like a seed that is sown into the ground. Verse number 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And so we, as our bodies in Christ, we as believers in Christ, our bodies have to die, and we're like good seed. We're planted into the ground, and like any kernel of corn, for it to be grown into a stalk of corn, the seed has to die. And when the seed dies, it's interesting, when it dies, there's the potential for life. But for there ever to be a change in the kernel of corn, there has to be a death. And when it dies, and when it's planted into the ground, what happens? It arises up. And it's changed. Something's different about it. It's amazing that Christianity always begins with a death. Jesus began with a death, and then he arose from the dead. Sinners die to themselves. They die to sin. They die of their unbelief. Christians die first before they're ever born again. Remember, Jesus died so you can die to your sin. Everybody thinks, I'm so glad Jesus died so I can live. Jesus did not die on the cross so you can live. Jesus died on the cross so you can die to sin. But Jesus arose from the dead so you can live unto God. He didn't die so you could live. He died so you could die. And he lives so you can live. And you died, and then you were raised to walk in newness of life. And that happened to you spiritually when you were saved. And that's got to happen to you for your body too. So your body's going to die. It's going to sigh. And it's going to be put into the ground. It's going to be planted into the ground. And then when Jesus comes with that voice that awake the dead, he will say, arise. And that body will arise from the dead. And it'll be incorruptible. No wonder Paul, he has a vision of it. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? So, the current situation is our bodies are going to die. There seems to be some natural blindness to us that we can't see the supernatural. Our body has to be planted into the ground. But what's it going to look like, though, when it arises from the dead? That's a good question, isn't it? That's what I want to know. Well, I do know this. There'll be no more knee problems, amen? No more back problems. No more headaches. But that's petty stuff. What's it really going to be like? Well, this chapter gives us some insight into that. But mind you, we're still going to have some difficulty because the natural eye seems to have trouble seeing a spiritual body. So look at verse number 38. What is the likeness of that body? What is it like? The Bible says, but God giveth it a body. Now notice, it is a body. Sometimes when we think spiritual body, we think of like a ghost. You're not going to be a ghost, amen? You're not going to be a see-through spirit. You're not going to ooze around in the afterlife. That's not what it's like at all. The Bible says you're going to have a body. And your body, it's going to be a body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. And so in verse number 38, what's that body like? God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. So God gives that spiritual body a body as it has pleased him. So when you rise from the dead as a Christian, you're going to have a brand new body. Now he goes on to describe maybe what this body might... So it gives us some understanding maybe how the possibility of just that. Verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts. Another of fishes and another of birds. So Paul is saying, look, you already understand there's living bodies that are different. Some bodies are like this and some bodies are like that. In verse number 40, Paul says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial means earthly. Terrestrial means outside of this earth. He says, we already know that. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun. And then there's another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars. For one differeth from another. Star and glory. And so we think about, is that possible we're going to have a body, another body? But there's already different types of creatures.
And there's already a sun that's different from the moon. And there's already this star different from that star. And we already accept that to be true. Then why can't we also believe that there is a earthly body and then there is a spiritual body? There's a natural body and then there is a spiritual body. If God can make all these different living organisms and they can be different and different sizes and shapes, then why can't he do it with you and I? And he can do it with you and I. And he will do it with you and I. And the good news is what you're looking at, what's decayed in front of you now, that's terrestrial. And then one day it'll be celestial. And he's going to change me. And he's going to change you too. If he's done it once, he can do it again. And if he does it already in front of our eyes, then he can prove that he's going to do it once more. So what is the likeness of that body? Look at verse number 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Sometimes Brittany might say that to me when I come in from outside. She says I smell like the earth. Earthy. From a man's perspective, I think that would be a wonderful scent in cologne, don't you? Earthy. You agree with that, Landon? Earthy. I want a cologne that smells like dirt, don't you? I mean like dirt, not nasty dirt. Dirt. So Paul says the first man is earthy. That's our natural body. Then he says, the second man in verse 47 is the Lord from heaven. Now remember, verse number 22, as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. So the first man is Adam, that's earth. The second man is the Lord, where? From heaven. In Christ shall all be made alive. So in verse 48 he says, and this is the earthy, that they also that are earthy. So our bodies are fit for the earth right now. Our bodies are made for the earth. Our bodies are made to survive on the earth. Our bodies are connected to the earth. From dust thou we were formed, or from dust thou shalt return. We are of the earth. We need the earth. We rely on the earth. We need earthly food. We live in an earthly atmosphere. We need earthly air to breathe. We need earthly gravity to stand. We are an earthy body. And we relate to this world through earthly eyes. That's why we can't see up into the glories. That's why we're limited spiritually, because we're earthy. We're trapped in this atmosphere of the earthy, but not when we are spiritually resurrected in Christ. As is the earthy, such are they which that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such they also that are heavenly. And so what that means is our resurrected bodies will be freed from the natural necessities that our earthly bodies require. Our spiritual bodies will be freed from all the earthy things that you and I need to live down here below. And so we're going to have we got an earthy body now, but one day we're going to have a heavenly body with the Lord Jesus forevermore. See, right now we need air to breathe, but up there we won't even need food to eat to survive. Jesus himself will be the light of that city, and New Jerusalem for that matter will come down. And so when Christ returns with all of his glory, what will sustain us? Will the bread from earth sustain us? No, the bread of heaven will sustain us then. We won't need a Merida bread to live. We'll need only Jesus to live. He is the true bread that came from heaven. He is the real living waters that if any one of you should thirst, you'll be satisfied and never, ever thirst again. I still get thirsty for Coca-Cola down here below, don't you? I still get thirsty for water down here below. But when I become spiritual, I'll no longer need anything to sustain this spiritual body from the earth, because that's earthy. That's earthy. And what will it be like? Well, I know I'm going to eat in heaven because Jesus ate broiled fish and honeycomb. But I won't need to eat to live, because Jesus will be the life of every spiritual body after we're resurrected. So we might eat to be entertained and we might eat for fellowship, but I'll never be hungry and have hunger pains. That means I'll never grow weak because I didn't eat an ego before I left the house in the morning. I'll no longer be tied down to the earthy necessities of life because that hinders me spiritually. It's no wonder the Lord says we should fast because we can't keep our eyes on Jesus because we keep our eyes on food and we must eat. It's no wonder we don't only rely on the everlasting river that flows from the throne room of God because we grow thirsty. So we can't make it with, what is it, Pat? 3 days without water? Oftentimes I ask somebody's family when their patient, when their loved one is in hospice, I'll ask them, have they quit drinking? And when they say, yeah, they've quit drinking, you and I both know, don't we? We think, oh, it won't be long now. But ain't it sad since we're earthy? We can live 3 weeks without prayer. But we can't make it 3 weeks without water. We're so earthy, we can make it down here without Jesus. But we can't make it without our coffees in the morning. Do you see the limitations that we have? We're not living to our potential. You see how it is now? I mean, we're not living to our potential. It's no wonder that this has to die. This system is unsustainable. We can't carry on like this as we are. Lester Roloff says that we are heavenly creatures with our wings clipped. We're trapped because we're earthy. We can't keep our eyes on Jesus because we need things from the earthy. And our bodies commune with the earthy. We need to rest. And how many times have you wanted to pray but you're falling asleep? Or you're reading your Bible and you're dozing off. Or you're trying to understand it and it makes no sense maybe at the moment. Or you want to pray but your knees hurt. Or you want to even get down to pray but your knees ache. So you pray standing and thank God he hears when we stand to pray. Amen? Or you want to do something for the Lord and you think, I'm going to call them after work, but on the way home you're just exhausted and you can't give no more. Or I'm going to visit them tomorrow, but then tomorrow comes and you can't be three places at one time because you're earthy. Something needs to change, don't it? We need a new body. We need to commune with God the right way because when Adam sinned, that communion, Adam was in tune with God spiritually, physically, emotionally. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And now God is omnipresent, and because we're earthy, we can't even commune with Him. He's everywhere, but we're so earthy, we don't even know that God. I even think about that passage when Jacob was sleeping with his head on a pillow, and he found out the Lord was in this place, and he said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Before Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he knew when the Lord was around, but he became earthy. He became earthy. We need a new body. So what is this? So this, why? Thank God we don't live forever like this. Thank God we don't live forever like this. So the seed gets planted into the ground and the Lord Jesus comes and he says, arise, my bride. And here she comes up from the ground incorruptible. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Thank God. We'll be changed. Because this current situation isn't getting it done. And Jesus did not save you so you could have halfway fellowship with Him. He didn't save you that you'd be distracted by your earthly needs that you have to have to live on earth. He saved you to save that which was lost. That complete salvation, the complete reconciliation with you back to God, and Christ facilitates this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Paul says, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be what? Raised incorruptible. And we shall be what? Notice the word, changed. For this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Now, I've mentioned it before, but I think I have to mention it again. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Who shall change our vile body," speaking of the Lord Jesus. Even verse 20 is so relevant. "For our conversation is in heaven." That means citizenship. "For the believer, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." It's almost as if the context of what follows verse 20 is that Paul is saying, "I want this current situation to change. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Subdue what things unto himself? All of these limitations that you and I are facing, they will crumble at his feet, and he will subdue all things unto himself, and he'll change our vile, limited, weak, anemic, blind bodies, and we will be fashioned like unto himself. Remember, John says, "It doeth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't really know exactly what we shall be. But John says, "But we know when he doeth appear, we shall be like him." I know that much. But we have some insight in what that might be like. Now remember when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, from our human observation, he did some strange things. A door was shut, if you recall, so the disciples are in a room, and the Lord Jesus just appears into the room. Now remember that we are earthy right now, so we are constricted to every earthy restriction. I can't walk through the door, can you? Boy, if I could walk through a door, I'd scare people, wouldn't you? If I could do it. If I could do it to my kids, I'd go, woo! See, I'm not spiritual enough to have that type of power. You see? And if sinful man had that type of capability, could you imagine all kind of wickedness that he would come up with if he could do something like that? You see, we got to be changed. And the first thing that has to change is he has to save the soul. And then the body dies, and the soul, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus comes back, and he changes that vile body. And finally, that saved soul has a clean, and finally, for the first time ever one day, finally the soul is in tune with the body. No more wickedness of the flesh that wars against the spirit, no longer anymore. Won't that be a blessed day? Some people say, "Oh, I'll be glad my back ain't hurting." I'll tell you what, I'll be glad when my flesh finally wants to do what my soul wants to do since I met Jesus. That's what I'll be glad about. I'd rather have that than a broke back. I sure would. So the Lord Jesus, they're in the upper room, remember? And all of a sudden, the Lord appears. And the door was shut. And the Bible is very clear. And Scripture clearly records the door being shut, and the Lord Jesus appears into the room. Now he's no longer earthy. Now he's heavenly. He's no longer earthy. So what we can do is that we can shut a door and keep the earthy out, but no earthly door can keep heaven out. Do you see it? No earthly door can keep heaven out. That's why people can get saved in the jail cell. But the Lord Jesus, he appears in the room, so what must mean this? And I'm going to get way off track, maybe right real quick for a second. So Albert Einstein, they say he was smart. I never met him. I don't know. I'll take their word for it. But he said it is possible on the molecular or the atomic level, since really nothing is really solid. It's really not. Some things are denser, but nothing's really solid. That on the atomic level, that you could fit through something, because if you could spread apart and fit through a solid door, you could do it. And I thought, I know someone who's already done that. I know someone who's already done that. And so what will it be like? Well, we won't be limited by any earthly restrictions. And then it appears the Lord is over here on the road to Emmaus. And then all of a sudden, bam, he's over there in the upper room. And he's over there at the garden. Then he's on the road. And then and then all of a sudden, he's out of nowhere. And he disappears right in their midst.
And then Peter said, a few days later, I go fishing. And who does he see over there on the bank? He don't know who it is at first. And he sees there is a man over there on the bank, and he's cooking fish. And then the Lord speaks to them, and Peter said, it's the Lord. And he puts on his clothes because he don't want to go to the Lord indecent because he's yet to be changed. And he swims to the shore, and the Lord Jesus is there. It must mean then, what would it be like when he doeth appear, we shall be like him. Can I or you zip around all over this earth? Maybe so. That'll be fun though, won't it? Sure will. See, it's amazing, even now with all of the scientific and technological advances, we're still limited. I still can't. It's amazing. I was telling my friend David Pyle, we drove to Asheville a couple weeks ago. On the same night, I hopped in a vehicle, went from my house to Asheville and back before it was 9:30. Could you imagine how long that trip would have took 250 years ago? I'd still been walking through the hills of Appalachia just trying to get from Asheville to home. We're still limited. We could build the fastest jet in the world, and we're still limited. We still have to keep in mind that we're earthy. We're earthy. But one day soon, when Jesus resurrects the dead from their graves, we shall be changed. Changed. Power. Power, the Bible speaks of. Power. We have some exciting things coming up. We sure do. I'm not talking about Christmas plays or nothing like that. Those are going to be cool. But I'd like to make an announcement here coming up. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. I'd like to make the announcement. I don't know when it'll be, but I know it's coming up. He's still planning it. He'll let us know, but that's going to take place. And when it does, you better hold on. It'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you'll be changed. You'll be changed. And don't listen. Your first thought won't be, I no longer have my aches and pains. You will praise God like Paul did. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Now my body wants to do what the Lord wants me to do. We shall be like him. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's going to be exciting, you know it? It's going to be exciting. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this truth. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection that is to come. Lord, we don't know exactly what we'll be like, but we know we'll have a body. We'll be able to shake hands. We'll be able to hug. Lord, we'll be able to walk. We'll be able to talk. We'll know each other. Lord, it'll be wonderful. Lord, the least thing that's going to be joyful about it is we won't have no more aches and pains. But Lord, I know some folks addicted to drugs. They can say the same thing. I'm glad, Lord, you're going to do so much more than that. You're going to do so much more than that to us. Lord, I'm glad to know that, Lord, we will so be changed that not only will we have no longer aches and pains, but Lord, we will be in complete communion, mind, body, and soul, with you, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray for all those who struggle. We pray, Lord, for all those who are in the grips of sin. We pray, Lord, for all those, Lord, who have yet to come to you as Savior. We pray for those, Lord, who are misunderstood, that think the gospel is, Lord, to help me solve all my earthly troubles. We pray, Lord, that you would remind them that, Lord, we're not talking about the earthy. We're talking about the heavenly. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those that we know that are burdened in sin. We have deep compassion. Lord Jesus, we know the only answer is not more earthly rest. It's not some earthly opiate. It's not some earthly distraction. The earth cannot save the earthly. We know, Lord, only you from heaven can save the earthly. We worship you and praise you. In your name, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.